here tonight, please do turn with me to Psalm 37. We're continuing with our series on God's message in an evil hour. And such a vital thing that we're dealing with here in this series concerning the hour that we live in. We have dealt thoroughly concerning what time it is in world history, and that it is a dark hour and an hour when iniquity is abounding, as Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24. Let's read together Psalm 37. And my message tonight is rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Reading from Psalm 37 verse 1 through to verse 11. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let's pray here tonight for our Bible study and the Word of God, that the Lord would open it up in these momentous days when our world is changing, when every area of society is changing. Do you know what we as the church want? We want to be changed by the Word of God. And I want you to hear the Word of the Lord tonight. His command that the Spirit of God has given us in this hour. Rest in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I pray tonight in an hour where iniquity is abounding all around us, where evil men are waxing worse and worse. Lord God, where there is much injustice, where the righteous are coming under attack, where you have prophesied that all nations are going to hate that which is called the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight that we'll find our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are going to hide ourselves in you, that in a world that's filled with confusion and turmoil and storms, that we are going to come and settle ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, even like a nurse babe, that we are going to be comforted at the very breast of our God. We do love you, we do praise you, and we ask that you speak to us very clearly, even tonight in this gathering, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. My message tonight, part 5 in this series, is rest in the Lord. We've already dealt with in the 4 previous messages, fret not. Then we dealt with trust in the Lord. Then we went further in delight within the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. And then commit thy way unto the Lord. Here tonight, I'm dealing with this 5th message, rest in the Lord. Let's read together again verse 7 as we come to this Bible study that is so vital in this hour. All that we are dealing with in these messages are clear commands to us in an hour and a generation where it seems the wicked are spreading, gaining power and gaining political influence that affects the lives of the righteous. This is an hour where we need to listen to these messages more than ever before. Last week we dealt with commit thy way unto the Lord, but we want to go further here and deal with rest in the Lord. Look at verse 7 with me again as we come to this message. It says there, rest in the Lord. and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. This is our fifth message, the fifth command, and the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet in Psalm 37. This is our fifth message, and I believe that God has given us this order of the five messages according to the Hebrew alphabet. I'm not given the titles, I'm not given the messages, but I believe this is what the Holy Spirit has given us as we begin to understand how do we respond to evil men in an evil day. How do we stand? How do we go forward? How do we protect ourself? How do we prosper? How do we maintain our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? This fifth message is so vital. Rest in the Lord. It is a clear command. It's a word of warning, but it's also a blessed comfort to you and I tonight. In an hour where everything is exploding, going crazy, and going in the opposite direction from what is written in the Word of God, what are you and I to do? Do you know what we are tonight? And I believe the Holy Spirit would say to you tonight, rest in the Lord. Are you there tonight? Can I ask you, are you resting in the Lord? Are you resting your mind and your heart in the Lord? Here tonight, let me explain what this command means. Rest in the Lord. And I'm going to surprise you here as I begin to explain what it means to rest in the Lord, because it's not fully what you may think it means. Listen to what this Hebrew word rest actually means. Listen, in the Hebrew, this is what it means. To be silent, to be quiet, or to be dumb. In other words, your mouth is shut and you don't utter any words. It means literally to hold your tongue, to hold your peace, or to have nothing by a deliberate act of your will and a choice through the grace of God. You choose to have nothing to say. Saints, I'm talking about what do the righteous do when we reach an hour and generation where the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, and it seems that God doesn't intervene. He isn't answering the prayers of deliverance. He isn't giving you a blessed time while the wicked seem to have no hindrance, no judgment. They're not being dealt with. What are you to do? You are to rest. This is the command of the Holy Spirit. It means to stand still and be motionless. Don't go running in every direction. Just stand where God has put you. It means to cease from your own action. It means to cease from your own words, what your feelings and thoughts would make you say. It means to stop and be silent. It literally means to denote a condition of resignation, where you have resigned yourself into the hands of the Lord. That's why it says rest in the Lord. We're not talking about resting in yourself, or resting in the circumstances of life, or trusting in anything of this world. You are to literally be silent in the Lord. This is a great command in this hour. You are to find a place of silence, a place of standing still, a place where all arguments come to an end. It means a quietness of mind which rests in God alone. In other words, you find a condition of peace, of rest of heart, where you stop having any arguments of the tongue, and where you're not running all about. Why would you do that? Because you find your rest and your peace in the Lord. That's why you do it. In other words, you are standing by faith in a condition. You not only have stopped fretting, you not only have come to trust in the Lord, you are not only delighting in the Lord and committing your way unto the Lord, you are now resting in the Lord. In other words, you are there at peace saying, Lord, it is all in your hands, and I am not going to intervene with my words and actions. I trust you implicitly in this. This word rest is used in many different ways in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's used of just someone who stops himself from saying anything and has nothing further to say. But let me read you one scripture where the same Hebrew word is used in a beautiful fashion to make us to understand where God wants to bring us to. Listen, Psalm 131 and verse 2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. The word quieted here is the same word to rest, to enter into a condition of rest in the Lord. He says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself. In other words, resting in the Lord is a behavior of the believer in the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord have a certain behavior. How do they behave? They come to a condition of resting themselves in the Lord. And he gives an example. He says, as a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. In other words, this condition of being at rest in the Lord, of being at peace in the Lord, of becoming silent in your relationship with the Lord. It's like a child that has just been fed by milk, and it is so satisfied. It is so content with the warmth of the mother's body and the milk of the mother that baby literally goes off to a sleep. And you mothers will know what this is like. Us guys don't. But you mothers will understand this. That there's a big difference between a crying baby that's demanding food, or that is wet, or that isn't comfortable, screaming, yelling. It will never be at peace. And a baby that has been fed, it's warm, it's been changed, it's comfortable, and now it's resting in the bosom of its mother. Do you realize that's what resting in the Lord is? It literally means to come to that place of satisfaction or rest in the Lord. Literally resting in the Lord. But it also can mean to hope in the Lord. You're waiting upon him. You're resting in him. It says in verse 11 that they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. In other words, in an hour, a generation, where for the righteous everything is going crazy, everything is out of order, and it's becoming very dangerous for the righteous. Do you realize that in Psalm 37, David is saying that the righteous can delight themselves in the abundance of peace? You may say, how can I, when everything is going wrong? When we see world government, when we see the agenda of men, how can I be at rest? How can I possibly be? And yet in Psalm 37, we read that the righteous delight themselves in the abundance of peace. In other words, they have found a source. They have found a dwelling place in God where there is so much peace they don't know what to do with it. Now, you know and I know we're not always like that. We're not always like that, are we? Even at the best of times. And yet those who rest in the Lord, if you can learn to rest in the Lord, I believe you will discover how to enjoy or delight yourself or to actually enter in to the fullness of this abundance of peace. In verse 37 it says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So you see the righteous again, that even in an evil hour or an evil generation, the end of a righteous man's life is going to be peace. And it says in Psalm 37 and verse 37 about the perfect man. Now we know, who is this perfect man? Yes, he is righteous, but he is more than righteous. He isn't a babe in Christ. He has grown to maturity. He has grown up in spiritual things. He has grown up into the revelation of God. He has learned how to rest in the Lord. You can be a Christian tonight and you don't know how to rest in the Lord. You haven't found your peace in the Lord. You are disturbed about many things. It doesn't mean that you're not saved, but you're not going to enjoy this walk. You won't know that refuge under the everlasting wings. You won't know what it is to be at peace in the midst of the storm. You have haven't learned how to dwell there, but the perfect man has. The perfect man. Notice Psalm 37 speaks about a perfect man. A man who's come to maturity. He knows how to trust God. He knows how to commit everything to God. He knows how to delight in God. He knows how to rest in God. Saints, we're all learning it. And all of us have failed in the process. But there is a rest for the saints of God. You know as well as me that if you cross-reference and go to the New Testament, who is this perfect man? In James, in the New Testament, we read that the perfect man is a man who knows how to control his tongue. Listen, I'm coming to my message tonight, and it's not what you would initially expect. What is this resting in the Lord? It is a condition of perfection or of controlling your tongue. Listen to me. To find your rest in the Lord, to become silent in the Lord, to become dumb in the Lord. Do you know what it is? It is a condition that in an evil hour, a wicked hour, a dangerous hour, or an hour where many wicked people are doing wrong to you, in that hour, you've learned how to control your tongue. I promise you that a man who knows how to control his tongue is a man who's resting in the Lord. If you don't rest in the Lord, you will not control your tongue. And if you see a Christian or another believer who does not control their tongue, they are not resting in the Lord. They are not enjoying it. You know why? It's only when you come to peace in the Lord that you can actually shut your mouth at those times when you're meant to. But look at it further. It goes further. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do you think that this waiting or this resting in the Lord in an evil hour? I know that you and I, we think of paradise when we think of resting in the Lord. We think of a calm sea without a wave. We have all of these pictures in our mind that our emotions and our thoughts won't even have a murmur. We're resting in the Lord and our emotions are fine. You would be terribly wrong if you thought that. Never think that resting in the Lord means that your emotions are stable or that you don't have many thoughts going through your head. That would be utterly wrong. And I believe the second part here, and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Never separate these two things. He's about to explain to us how we go forward into resting in the Lord. How do we do it? Wait patiently for him. Again, let me explain what the word wait patiently means. Here in Psalm 37 and verse 7, you may say, well, I understand what wait patiently means. Oh, no. Oh, no. Just let me explain here. The word wait is also used in verse 8 and in verse 34, but it's a different Hebrew word. Don't get them confused. Next week, I'm going to preach on waiting upon the Lord. But that's something totally different. It's not the same word wait here. Wait patiently. Let me tell you what it means from the Hebrew. It can mean several different things. Listen to the first meaning. It means to dance. A dance. In other words, sometimes it's used of young ladies in the Old Testament when they went out to dance and it was how they moved their bodies, how they spun around or how they made movements out. So this word, wait patiently, is the word used for young ladies dancing. But let's not stop there. It also means twisting, trembling, shaking, quaking, to writhe in pain or in anguish. That's a different picture than dancing, but you get the picture. It is a movement. It is an entire bodily movement. In other words, from head to toe, everything is affected. Whether you're dancing or whether you're rolling in pain. This word to wait patiently means everything within you is writhing, everything is trembling, everything is moving. Your thoughts are moving, your body is moving, your emotions are moving. So this resting in the Lord, it's not a, although we are to be silent and not to move, yet really as believers, you know what? We're in a constant state of flux. Listen again what wait patiently is used for in the Bible. The word travaileth. When a woman is in childbirth, about to bring forth her child, and her entire body is going through this. She's waiting patiently. See, I told you, you better listen carefully. So to wait patiently isn't just something passive and quiet. He says to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. As you rest in the Lord, do you realize in an evil hour when wicked men are growing worse and where evil men may come to harm you or to attack you, do you realize while you rest in the Lord, you are also in a condition of trembling, of quaking, of agony, of travail? What are you bringing forth? You're bringing forth maturity. You are birthing something forth. You are in childbirth. You may say, I'm resting in the Lord. I'm silent in the Lord. I'm controlling my tongue in the Lord. And yet I feel emotionally, I am twirling. I'm like a dancer because of my emotions and thoughts. Saints, don't worry. The psalmist is dealing with it here. Don't think because you're travailing in birth, in agony, you're writhing in pain, that you're shaken from head to toe. Don't think that disqualifies resting in the Lord. Do you see how the Spirit of God puts these together so that you don't go off into an extreme? To rest in the Lord isn't passivity. No, no, it's not. It doesn't mean that you don't feel anything. You feel everything. In fact, more than sinners, more than the wicked, you are feeling absolutely everything. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And look at the second half of this verse. It tells us the circumstance. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. This is the condition around you when you're coming to rest in the Lord. Yes, you could be in agony. Yes, you're travailing in birth. Oh, I want to find the rest of God. Oh, I want to rest myself in the Lord. Do you know what's happening around you? You're in danger of fretting because of him that prospereth in his way. It's talking about the wicked men around you, sinners, lawbreakers, the atheists. They are prospering in their way. Listen to what prospereth means. It means to push forward, to rush forward, to make advancement in every area of life, to break out on the left and on the right. In other words, you're not restricted. Everything is prosperous. Everything is successful. Do not fret yourself. Don't get angry. You're looking at your battle to rest in the Lord, and yet you're in agony of soul at times. You're in agony as you rest in the Lord, saying, I'm going to hold my tongue. I'm not going to say what I want to say. I don't want to speak all the things that are burning within me. I don't want to do that. I want to rest in the Lord. And you know what? All around you, you look at others and you see wicked men prospering. They're advancing, getting richer, making advances in work. They have what you do not have. And to prosper in his way, again, it's that word way we dealt with last week. It's the roadway, the journey, their entire life's journey. And as you look at it, all you see is success. But you as a believer, you're travailing in birth that Christ might be formed in you. It also says, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You have to be very careful. Do you know what? You're either going to rest in the Lord or you're going to fret about wicked and evil men. One or the other. Either you're getting heated and angry and frustrated with the wicked, or you are resting in the Lord. Either you're going to open your mouth and say much to those wicked people that you shouldn't say, or else you're going to rest in the Lord and keep your mouth shut. Here I'm just laying the foundation for three vital points. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. These wicked men bring wicked devices to pass. What are wicked devices? The Hebrew means a plan, well thought out plots, mischievous schemes. Do you know what? And it affects your life. It could be governmental leaders. It could be globalists. Or it could be your neighbor. Or a family member. Or someone even in the church. And as you look at them, they are bringing forth. They are accomplishing wicked devices. What are these wicked devices? They're done in secret. Undercover. They're hidden. But you know what? They hate the righteous man. Those who want to rest in the Lord, those who are resting in the Lord, and they're stopping their mouth, they're not saying everything they could say. They're not voicing all of the accusations. You know what? They're remaining silent. They're remaining still. They're not running about. They're not accusing. They're not attacking. They're not doing that. Do you know what? But look at these wicked men. They're bringing forth and accomplishing their plans against the righteous. Look at our generation with Agenda 2030, the fourth industrial revolution, the Great Reset, the plans for globalization to change our world, to bring homosexuality and every corruption into our schools. Look at the laws and the legislation that restrict our freedoms. Since something evil is going on in this hour, wicked men are accomplishing their plan. They're just about to bring forth their plans in the world. We are living in a generation where wicked men are going to bring in vile laws, legislation, and affect every area of your life. In school, in education, in the workplace, in this city, it's going to affect your life. You need to rest in the Lord. If you don't rest in the Lord, you're going to get very heated, very angry. You won't be able to survive a day without getting angry at the wicked. But since there's an option or an alternative to this, and it's resting in the Lord. It says in verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just. That plan again, they're plotting against the just, and they gnash upon him with their teeth. Look at their words and mouth. They're literally speaking, accusing, pointing the finger, attacking. They're gnashing upon the righteous with their teeth. That's what they actually do. And yet, what does Jesus say in Luke chapter 21? Prophesying about this hour that we are now entering, that we now live in. In Luke 21, prophesying about the last days or the signs of the times. Listen to what he says. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You shall. Not many people talk about that prophecy. This is a sign of our generation. You will be hated. I hope you realize what is coming up through the media, through politics, through society. There is a hatred for anyone who loves God's name. And Jesus predicted this. But listen, he says, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. And then he gives the command, in your patience, possess your souls. In other words, you're going to be hated by all men. Wicked men are going to rise up to attack the righteous. What are you going to do? You are going to possess your soul in patience. In other words, with this resting in the Lord. Rest in the Lord, and then you'll possess your soul. Your tongue, your emotions, your thoughts. You're going to do all of this in a very real way. Here tonight, let me bring you to three clear points where I believe you need to rest in the Lord at a time like this. Three clear times. I believe that this resting in the Lord applies to three areas. First of all, silence towards God. Second of all, silence towards the wicked. And third of all, silence towards believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this very quickly here. First of all, to rest in the Lord, to find your rest in Him where you become silent, where you stand still. where you find a place of peace, and though everything is bad around you, you find a place where you say, I don't need to say anymore. I don't need to move around. I have found a rest in the Lord. My rest in place is in Him. This is our first point. Silence towards God. This literally means either silence in God, because you're in God, or because you've learned to dwell in God, or it means silence to God in how you speak to God, in your words to God, or it means silence because of God, because of who He is, His promises, and what He does towards you. So to rest in the Lord means silence towards God. Hear me, so this is so important tonight. You have to find a place of silence towards the Lord. It says rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Be silent in the Lord. It's to allow a restful peace to silence your doubts, your complaints, and your actions. Accusations. Remember, what hour are we talking about? It's when it seems that the wicked men are prospering. God isn't doing anything. He is not judging the wicked. And it looks like He isn't delivering the righteous. The righteous are going to suffer. Do you realize how important it is to find a rest in God where you learn how to be silent towards God or in God? You find a place in Him where you're no longer speaking what you shouldn't speak. You see, the Bible gives us many examples of good men, godly men, who actually spoke when they shouldn't have spoken. Jacob said, when many things went wrong in his life, when it seemed his most beloved child had died, and now another child is held in Egypt, what did he say? All these things are against me. No, they're not. No, they're not. If only you could see Joseph, your beloved son, is the second highest in the nation of Egypt. Yet you believe that everything is against you. Everything is evil. Your days have been few. You went, all of these things are against me. My life is terrible. My life is awful. Do you realize a good godly man in covenant with God said that? All these things are against me. You know what? You spoke too soon, Jacob. You should have learned to rest in the Lord. Yes, I know your feelings. Yes, I know your heart is broken. Yes, I know you don't understand, but you should have found a rest in the Lord. It isn't true that all things are against you. And if you listening my voice today and you say everything is against me, you are not resting in the Lord. You haven't found how to be silent before the Lord. You're judging things too quickly. You're judging things when you don't know everything. You're judging things when without taking into account that God worketh all things together for good towards them who love Him. Or what about Elijah? Remember Elijah when he got that letter from Jezebel? He just seen fire come from heaven. Then he gets a letter, a written email from Queen Jezebel saying, I'm going to kill you. Well, he runs for his life, sits under a juniper tree, begins to talk to God, and he said, Lord, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I want to die. I am utterly discouraged. You send fire and that wicked lady still wants my skin. Hey, it's all over for me. Do you know what? Elijah should have found his rest in the Lord. Good men have spoken unadvisedly in days of darkness where wicked, evil people seem to prosper. Or what about Jonah as he sits under his little gourd, under his little bush, overlooking the city of Nineveh. And God doesn't judge it. The city actually repents. It is a wicked, vile city. It doesn't repent. And you know what, Jonah, that prophet, that preacher, it doesn't go the way he thinks. It goes against the grain. And you know what he says? I do well to be angry. You know what, Jonah? You don't know what you're talking about. You have not learned to be silent. Here you are angry, you're burning, and it affects your words. You see, these same men, many times they did know how to be silent. Elijah actually prophesied once to Ahab. Remember in earlier years, he prophesied once and then he went and hid himself for 3.5 years of silence. He remained silent. You see, you could be a good and a godly man. I've done it for 3.5 years, but it's very easy in a dark hour to speak or to say what you ought not to say. Remember, after this, he'd done so well during those 3.5 years. He was a man of God. And yet a little bit later, what does he say to the Lord? He's praying to the Lord. Lord, only I am left. I'm the last prophet. I'm the only righteous preacher. Nobody else is faithful. I'm the only righteous one left. Well, God had to speak to him. You know, we need those conversations with God. What did God say? I have left me 7,000 in Israel. Elijah, you're not the only one. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. You see, there's sometimes you better be silent before God. And some of yous aren't. You sin against God. You disobey his word. You do it your way. Then you suffer. And then you complain to God. You better remain silent. Remember when David committed adultery, repented, and his child grew ill, was sick, nigh unto death. Remember how he fasted and prayed and cried and was in a terrible condition. And when his child died, his servants were scared to come and tell him. They didn't want to come and tell him. They said, if he is in such an emotional condition like this, when we tell him that he's died, that the child is dead, what is he going to be like? Do you realize as soon as he heard the child was dead, it was punishment for his sins, discipline, the consequence of his sin. Do you know what he done? He got up, washed his face, went and had a meal, and went into the house of God and worshipped. You know what? There's sometimes you need to learn to be silent. You complain about suffering for the consequence of your sin. Lord, why am I going through this? Because of your sin, because of your disobedience, because you didn't listen to me. And therefore, you're suffering like this. You know, throughout the Psalms, often, and it's really shocking when you begin to read them, they're called the Psalms of Lament. Do you realize the Psalms are very honest, very real? Some of the Psalms, you open them up and they're filled with suffering. You hear statements of disappointment. You hear the psalmist saying, I'm confused, I'm scared, I'm sorrowing, I'm suffering, I'm just about to die, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, I'm desolate, I'm empty. You get all of this within some of these psalms. Yes, there's many happy psalms. Yes, there's many psalms of victory. But you know what? I'm just telling you, you can be real with the Lord. To be silent towards God doesn't mean that you're not real. You can find in the Bible many times, like with Hannah in her great trial, when she was suffering and her enemy provoked her. Do you know what it says? Her enemy provoked her sore. And she fretted. She actually was sore fretting. What it says not to do in Psalm 37. It said she was crying tears. And that she even stopped eating. She was in bitterness of soul. What did she do? She prayed unto the Lord. And she wept sore. You know, she knew to go to prayer to the Lord. Do you think that she was staying silent, not bearing her heart? Of course she was. She was saying, oh God, help me. Oh God, my heart is broken. Oh God, give me a child. It was a hard trial for her, but she went to the Lord in prayer. You know, the Psalms are filled with honesty. You can tell him when you're hurting. You can tell him when you can't make it any longer. You can tell him like David had said, I'm about to die. You can do all of that, saints, but you better learn how to be silent before the Lord. There is a time where you've got to learn how to speak to the Lord, when to remain silent. There is a time, like in Psalm 142, I poured out my complaint before the Lord. But there's another time when you say, I will not utter those things upon my lips. I won't do it. There's certain things you better be careful of accusing the Lord. You better not accuse him with anger in your heart. You better not falsely accuse the Lord. Yes, come before him, pour it out in prayer and saying, I'm hurting, Lord. I don't understand, Lord. That is what he wants you to do. But you better be careful of any hard thoughts against the Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. You've got to learn to become silent. Well, you say, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to allow that on my lips. I'm not going to say that to God or about God. Many years ago, I met a lady. She faced several terrible tragedies. And I sat in her living room and she said this. She says, Keith, me and the Lord have fallen out. And I'm angry at him. I'm very unhappy with the Lord. I was shocked. I went silent. I didn't say it to her. She was a much older Christian. But in my heart, I went, you're on dangerous ground when you say you've fallen out with the Lord and that you've got a problem with his dealings. Do you know that lady backslid, broke up her marriage, went off into the world, still hasn't settled all of these years? Be very careful of your attitudes towards the Lord. Learn to find your rest in the Lord, or you're always going to be confused. Second of all, silence towards wicked men. Not only silence towards God, silence towards wicked men. When do you rest in the Lord? When you're tempted to fret because they are prospering and they're bringing wicked devices to pass in the earth. You're going to have to learn to be silent before wicked men. Listen to what it says in Psalm 39 as I try to explain this. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Remember, what a horse has is a bridle in its mouth to steer it in the right direction. Here is the psalmist, probably David, actually saying, and he's talking about being before sinners, in the midst of sinners. And he says there that I will not sin with my tongue. Saints, be very careful of sinning with your tongue before the unsaved. Wicked men at your workplace or in your family, be very careful what you say with your mouth. In an hour where everything is dark and hard, that you don't start speaking to sinners and saying, God isn't treating me good. It isn't a good way to live righteously. Be very careful when you say such things. Yes, go to God and say that. You know, you could even, in some of these Psalms you read, where they say, God, you're lying to me. God, you're giving me a rough deal. Yes, go say that to God. But don't you dare put that on your lips before the wicked, before evil men. Here in this psalm it says, I'm not going to sin, I'll put a bridle in my mouth. Listen, while the wicked is before me, while wicked men are around me, I am going to put a bridle in my mouth that I don't speak what is wrong. Yes, it's a dark day. Yes, they are prospering and I'm suffering, but I've got to be so careful what I say to them. I've got to be so careful of what I show them, how I'm living through these trials. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from saying that which is good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Do you realize this is a man who is looking around him at the wicked? He wants to say everything. He wants to point out all that is wrong. And yet, at a time where the wicked are prospering around you, be very careful about silence. Be silent in the midst of the wicked until you know it's the will of God. Don't say all that you could say. Don't rebuke every sin. Don't point out every issue. Don't pour out your anger and your frustration. Don't pour out your bitterness and your envy and your jealousy. Be very careful. Learn to bridle your tongue. Be silent when you sit before the wicked. Sit before them. Yes, there's a time to rebuke sin. Yes, there's a time to preach the gospel. Yes, there's a time to call them to repentance. But you know what? You need to be very careful that you're not acting out of yourself instead of speaking from God. Here in Psalm 39, he sat silent until it got too much and it was the right time to say it. In Proverbs 9:7, it says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Do you realize there's a time you shouldn't reprove a scorner? Do you realize there's a time you shouldn't rebuke a wicked man? Do you realize there's a right time and a wrong time to do that? And if you speak to a wicked man and say something at the wrong time, you are actually wrong before the Lord. You say, but I thought we're to say everything to sinners. No, some of yous are too silent. You ought to be speaking to sinners. You ought to rebuke sin. You ought to point out their sin. So keep this all in balance. But there is a time to be silent and very careful what you say. Guard that tongue. Learn to rest in the Lord. If you're resting in the Lord, you won't say everything to sinners. It's going to come out of your relationship with the Lord. You'll go, just hold that tongue. Stand still. Wait for a good opportunity. The wisdom of God is going to be there. Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." He's talking about men, wicked men, sinners that you come across. And he says, "Do not give that which is holy unto dogs." Certain men are like dogs, evil, wicked dogs. And he says, "Don't give them what is holy. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine." Pigs who love to come into church, get washed, take up all of your time, expend all of our energy, all of our prayers, drive us crazy, affect the entire church, and then go out every Saturday night and roll in the mud in the park and go and live like a pig and then come in every Sunday morning. You need to be very careful. Jesus says, be very careful about giving them pearls. Don't give them your best time. There is a time to do that with sinners. There is a time. We've done it. But I'm learning, saints, that there's a time I've got to be silent. There's no more counsel for this person. There's no more waste of my time. I'm not going to spend hours praying for them. I'm moving on. And you know, I'm not talking about sinners. I'm talking about those claiming to be Christians. I'm talking about reprobates, dogs and pigs that fill up the front pew of a church and push everyone else to the back. I'm not going to do that. I want to learn that there's a time to be silent to the wicked. You know, Nehemiah, when the enemy called them down to dialogue, "Let's talk about this dispute that we have. We worship your same God. Let's talk." He said, "Oh no, my work is too important." Or do you remember Paul in the New Testament? There is so much with Paul. He had enemy preachers who called themselves born again, who went from church to church following him, causing accusations, causing division, accusing Paul, saying he's no apostle, he's no preacher, he's not righteous, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. You know what? He never went and dialogued with them. We never see once him going running looking for them. You know what he done? He just kept preaching. He kept going straight ahead. And there's going to be a time where you have to do that. Do you know Jesus, our master, done the same? He had learned to be silent before the wicked. Oh yes, he argued, debated with the Pharisees. He gave them the right answer. He almost brought their arguments to a standstill. Many times he done that. But he also learned to rest in the Lord, or to be silent when he stood before certain wicked men. When did he ever do that? When was he silent and refused to speak or utter a word in front of the wicked? Well, he done it in front of the high priest the night he was betrayed. He was there with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious court around him. And the high priest is saying, "Look at all these accusations against you. What do you have to say?" The Bible says, but Jesus held his peace and didn't utter a word. He remained utterly silent. And they kept jibing him, saying, "Come on, give us an argument. Come on, defend yourself." He never defended himself. When he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Don't you know I have power over your life, whether to condemn you or to set you free? What is your answer?" He remained silent. He remained silent. You know what it says? It says, even as he hung on the cross, it said many passed by him, they railed on him, wagging their heads, accusing him, saying, thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. They said, come down from the cross. He never responded once to none of those accusations. Since there's a time, you should never respond to a sinner. You've got to be in control of your tongue. If you cut back, trying to hit back, trying to play on their level, you're going to get in trouble. This isn't always true, but there is a time to be silent before the wicked. And Jesus had a time when he was a man without guile. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten in return. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. I have committed my way unto the Lord. I am now resting in the Lord. Let them do what they're going to do. Let them say what they're going to say about me. I don't have time for it. You know what? I'm going to rest in the Lord. I'm going to wait upon him, and I'll say what I need to say. Third and finally here tonight, silence towards other believers. Silence towards other believers. Not only a time to be silent before God. Not only a time to be silent before the wicked. It's not all evangelism. Believe me, some people are already destined for hell. They'll never get another opportunity. They have become instruments of the devil. They have become instruments of confusion in the church. There is a time where we brush off the dust from our feet. But never do that casually. I've only done it once in my life, and Candace was in the car with me. Once in my entire life, through all of the trials, where I stopped the car, and I literally wiped the dust off my feet from a place and from a person. Only once in my entire life. But third and finally, silence towards other believers. There's a time where you've got to learn silence towards other believers in the house of God, to those that are called righteous. You need to learn there's a time when it's so important that you rest in the Lord. If you're resting in the Lord, you're going to be silent at those times. If you haven't learned to rest in the Lord, you're going to speak at a time when you shouldn't speak to other believers. Listen to the story of Job. You know what happened to Job and his wife. They lost their children, their wealth. He lost his health. They lost all their possessions. They lost their servants. They lost their animals. They lost it all in a day. Listen to what happened in Job chapter 2 and verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Anyone who condemns Mrs. Job hasn't got a clue about life and has never suffered. Never. Do you realize this lady has just lost all of her children and she is watching her husband face the greatest trial of his life? Don't you be too quick to judge her. But you know what? She said the wrong thing to her husband. In the trial, at his darkest hour, when he's lost everything, when his heart is ripped out of him, when he's utterly broken, she turns to him and say, do you still retain integrity? Are you still going to be righteous? Are you still going to be so careful about your integrity when God has treated you like this? Curse God and die. She momentarily blamed God. She was too quick with her words, since there's never an excuse for that. But I understand. Listen to how he responded. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. That shows me that Mrs. Job was a believer. Why do I think she was a genuine believer in the real God of the Bible? You know why? Because he says, you've never spoken like this. But in this trial, at this time, you're speaking like one of the foolish women who doesn't believe in God. An atheist, a sinner, a wicked woman. You actually sound like one of them. I've never heard you, from the night we got married, I've never heard you say such things to me. You realize there can be a time, and it's understandable, since it may only be once in your life, you must remain silent towards your husband. Or only once in your life, one time, one trial, where you men are going to be tested. You better stay quiet at this moment. There's many things you want to say about God, about how he's treated you, what's happening to you. You better learn how to remain silent in this trial. It's almost impossible. In fact, it is utterly impossible unless you've learned how to rest in the Lord. Job goes further. Listen to what he says. Shall we receive good from the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, and this is God's word about Job, this is God's view of Job. In all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? Job did not sin with his lips. He was silent before God. He was silent to his wife. He was silent before the wicked and before the righteous. He learned to control that tongue. This is a man facing his darkest hour, his greatest trial. He's lost everything. Now his wife is saying, curse God and die. I don't know a man in this church that would do the same. In responding to his wife like this, guys, you've got a lot to live up to. Job was an Old Testament saint, and yet he didn't sin. When his wife said, curse God and die, why do you still have integrity? In other words, turn your back on God. You know what? He was utterly in control with his tongue, and he answered her correctly. He answered her clearly. He answered her carefully. Do you realize we need to be very careful with our tongues? I've got so many messages on the tongue, and which I have never yet preached. I've got an entire series that I've sat on for about 10 plus years, and I think maybe 20 years, and I've wanted to preach that series on the tongue, because now I've got a problem. I get to the end of this message, and I've hardly begun to say even what I'd like to say to you tonight, but the New Testament is filled with teaching on the tongue. How believers are to speak to believers. What you can say, what you cannot say. What you're to accuse of, and what you must not accuse of. Go and read the book of James tonight, and you're going to read many things in the book of James concerning this. But listen, it says in Matthew 7, judge not that ye be not judged. There is a time to judge. And there is also a time when you should not judge. When you judge or make a statement about another Christian, you better know what you're saying. Listen, in James chapter 4, verse 11, speak not evil one to another. Brethren, talking about brothers, speak not evil one to the other. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but you are a judge of the law. Now listen, does that mean we can't judge our brother? Of course not. We have a teaching in the Bible. It says we're to judge our brother, we're to speak to our brother, we're to go to our brother when he sins against us and tell him where he is wrong. We're commanded to do that. But you're not allowed to judge your brother wrongly. Here in James 4 it says, you're not to speak evil one to another. What is evil? It means a talkative slander or backbiter. You are not to be free and loose with your tongue one with the other. No Christian in the church has a right to make false accusation or to speak all of his mind to other Christians. You do not have that right. You must not do that. That is not acceptable for you to do that. Here tonight, saints, I am telling you that if you find in a wicked hour, an evil hour, if you learn to rest in the Lord, though everything is wrong around you, you've got to find a place of silence where you know when to speak before the Lord and when not to speak before the Lord. You're careful. You're careful in your words before the Lord. You're careful what you say before the wicked. And you're also careful what you say to your husband, your wife, family members, other Christians, your pastor, or anyone else. You're very, very careful. I want to assure you that if ever we heard these things, we need to hear them in this hour. I am shocked at what flows through the body of Christ. Do you realize you're not allowed to make an accusation against an elder in the church unless you have three eyewitnesses who actually saw it. Three eyewitnesses. You've got to have evidence. You do not have a right to accuse someone else unless you were there and seen it and heard it. Do you hear what I'm telling you? You're not even allowed to accuse each other. I, as a preacher in this church, am not allowed to accuse you of something unless I have first-hand evidence and I've checked the facts. Do you realize the church is filled with people speaking who should remain silent? And in James chapter 3, we're told that the perfect man is a man who knows not how to offend in word. He is a man who's able to bridle his tongue. If you ever meet a Christian, and as you sit with them, they pour out accusation. They speak about things that they know nothing about. They're proud and they're arrogant. They claim to know everything, yet they've never gone to their brother. Do you know who you're sitting with? At best, a fool. At worst, a dog or a pig. I don't know which. But I assure you, when you're listening to a Christian who has not bridled his tongue and they're not careful what they say to you, you're listening to someone who doesn't believe the New Testament, does not believe in the teaching of Jesus Christ. I don't have a right to just say anything to you. You don't have a right just to say anything to anybody else. Saints, here as I finish here tonight, I'm talking about resting in the Lord. Not only committing your way unto the Lord, trusting in the Lord. Not only taking pleasure, delighting yourself in the Lord, but I'm talking about resting in the Lord. Saints, it is specifically vital that you learn to rest in the Lord and become silent or learn to control your tongue in an evil hour. Someone could perish because of your loose words. A Christian could get discouraged. You could get a reaction from God because you say things that you should never say. I have to close here and I feel like I really mean it. I could keep you here to the early hours of the morning. But one of these days, we're going to do a complete series. I've got the series title. I've got messages. I don't have them all written up, but they have burned in my soul for years and decades. And as I've walked through all the situations of life, I've learned that this tongue is utterly vital. It'll either get you in a lot of trouble or lead you into a lot of blessing. Is your tongue here tonight as I close? And I'm going to give away the series title or one of the message titles that I am going to preach on in that series. Is your tongue set on fire of heaven or of hell? Let's close here in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you here tonight for this message, this word. Lord God, I'm lacking in the ability to convey all that I know that you'd want to say unto us tonight. But Lord God, I pray, bring us into a balance in this evil and wicked hour that we're entering into. Help us to bridle our tongue. Help us to be careful of our thoughts and attitudes towards you. Help us to be careful when we sit in the midst of sinners in our families or in the workplace. Help us to be very careful how we speak to each other, what we say about another Christian. My God, I pray, we want to rest in you. We want to find our peace in you. We want to hand everything over to you. We want to trust you that even though we are falsely accused like Christ was, when men accuse us and say, if your God is real, why doesn't this happen? If your God is real, why are you suffering? If your God is real, why is it that you have to face these things? My God, give us grace to know how to be silent, how to rest in such an hour. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.